Good morning. Merry Christmas. How are we this morning? Good. Nice and toasty in the tent? Canopy? Yes? Awesome. It is a very pretty day. Nice overcast. Not too cold. Well, really glad and blessed to be here this morning with you to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And those of you who are at home, we're blessed to be with you as well, even though distanced. Let's pray, and then we can get into the Word. Father, thank you so much for meeting us here this morning and speaking to us, being faithful. Father, we celebrate the birth of your Son, the birth of Jesus. We celebrate what you've done in our lives through that birth. So be with us this morning as we seek you and we praise you and we find joy in the greatest joy that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title for our study is The Birth of Christ. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. And as Zeke mentioned, this is the second study of our three-week series focused on Christ's birth. Growing up, we used to go to Christmas Eve service and every year. And one of the common comments I would hear from people who wanted to skip Christmas Eve service was, it's the same story every year. I already know Jesus was born. I already know that story. So maybe I'll skip this one and go next week when it's a new story or you get back into our normal series or such. Well, this morning we're ending our study or our service this morning with communion. And we take communion on a regular basis to constantly remind ourselves of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the impact that has to us, the grace that God has given us, the forgiveness that God has given us, over and over again, reminding ourselves and deepening our love and our focus on God. In the same way, each year we celebrate Christmas, remembering our Savior coming to us and the impact that has on our lives. And from there, we look forward to our Savior coming again. So I think each time, it's not just the same story on repeat, but each time we're deepening our understanding and our remembrance of our Savior. So this morning, the first part of our study will be focused on verses 17 through 20 on the messianic aspect of Christ's birth, or the prophecies, the salvific prophecies that Jesus fulfills when he's born. Let's start in verse 17. So all the generations from Abram to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Last week in our series, we discussed the week before Christmas, is what we called it, where we focused on seven milestones prior to the birth of Jesus. And in the first 16 verses of chapter 1, the part that we're not reading this morning, it records the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus, who begot whom over and over again until from Abraham all the way through Jesus, tracking that line of Jesus. Verse 17 here stresses the milestones of Abraham, David, captivity in Babylon, and the birth of Christ itself. So Abraham being the father of Israel, all of the nation of Israel comes from Abraham. David being in Israel, being the typological king in Israel, the great king of Israel. And Jesus coming from both of those lines, through Israel, from Abraham, through the line of David. And then captivity in Babylon. We know that the kingdom of Israel fell and got split and got captive into Babylon. That's what we studied in the book of Daniel, was this captivity in Babylon. And then that brings us to the birth of Christ. So these promises that God made to Israel and these promises that God made to humanity, starting at the Garden of Eden, are fulfilled in this child, in Jesus being born. Where humanity fell and failed in the garden, where the nation of Israel failed following God, where the kingdom of David fell in morality and split apart, Christ succeeded in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Verse 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So verse 18 narrows in on that last milestone from verse 17 on the events leading to the birth of Christ. Now this title, Christ, it's not Jesus's last name. It's a title, it's a messianic title identifying Jesus as the Messiah Israel has been waiting for. The Messiah that was prophesied about, the Savior of Israel, the King of Israel that would come and relieve Israel from its bondages and rule Israel in a just and righteous and good way. Mary and Joseph were betrothed prior to Mary carrying Jesus. Now, betrothal is a little bit more than what we would understand engagement to be. It usually lasted about 1 year, and the groom was actually considered the husband of the betrothed, but the bride was living in her father's household. So she was still under her father's household, but the betrothal made the groom considered to be her husband. At the end of this year would be a ceremony, and then the bride would then move in to the groom's household. And from there, they would consummate the marriage. If you were to end a betrothal, it would be considered a divorce. So again, a little bit more forceful than our engagements are. If someone was to pass away, was to die during a betrothal, the other one would be a widow, considered a widow or a widower. So it's not quite a full marriage, but it's more than engagement as we would know it today. In verse 19, punishment for adultery, which of course, if you committed adultery during the betrothal, it would be considered adultery. So punishment for adultery under the law was death by stoning. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, if you wanted to look up that law. However, at this time, normal practice was a public trial, and if you were convicted, public shame, and then divorce. Examples of this are in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. It's addressed a couple times later on in the book of Matthew. However, there was another permitted option for people who wanted to get a divorce, but they didn't want the public shame trial. That was, of course, the most common form of handling adultery was this public trial and shame to make sure you were following the law. But the other option that you had that was permitted was a private divorce with two witnesses that would save someone from this public shame. Joseph is considering this option, this private option, because he's just and he wants to protect Mary from going through this shameful public display of trial and then divorce. There's a subtle reference here, if you catch it, to the public shame and public trial and public execution of Jesus later on in his life. There's like hints of that when when what Joseph is trying to avoid, that's what actually did take place to Jesus. Where the evil of the fallen world led to Jesus' death, Joseph's goodness here led to Jesus' life. And in a similar way of following the law, but following the law in goodness, or trying to abuse the law in evil. On Christmas Day, was that 2 days ago now? I think I'm losing all track of time. On Christmas Day, we got to see our nieces and nephews open presents. We were social distance. We were like outside and with masks on and stuff. But we got to see them open presents, and they had these huge stacks of presents, and it was all exciting. And they were ripping open the packages and opening their toys, and then they spent the rest of the day playing with their toys and all of that excitement, all of the presents, all of the gifts that they got. And all through the evening, they would get into like fights with each other and arguments and frustrations. And one of the kids would be crying, and one of the other kids would be hit the other kid. And so it was funny to see the contrast of receiving all of these great gifts, and then also not being as gracious toward your brothers or sisters or cousins or whatever the case might be. Jesus' birth here is all about the grace of God. He saves us when we're at our worst. So when we're celebrating Jesus' birth, we're celebrating the mountain of gifts that he's given us in our life and in eternity. But even in that grace, we see the virtue of the goodness of Joseph. That Joseph had the opportunity, the legal opportunity, to see that Mary is with child, and knowing it's not him, immediately inflict the worst punishment that he could upon her. He's within the legal right of the Jewish law. This is the law of God. But his goodness made him not want to inflict that on her. And that goodness is one that appreciates the grace here. So as we're appreciating the grace of God, we're motivated into the goodness of our hearts as well, or the joy and love of the Lord in our hearts toward others. So it's not a command to be good. It's not a law that we're following, but we're receiving this mountain of gifts from God, and then we're responding to that with, of course, goodness toward, love toward each other and toward the Lord. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Here's the Lord announcing to Joseph the birth of Jesus. And Joseph at this point is considering divorce. He's still weighing it over in his head. And God sends him an angel, a messenger on God's behalf, to provide clarity to Joseph so that he can make this decision well. The angel greets Joseph by calling him the son of David. This is an important identity marker as the inheritor of the promises that have been made to the world, the promises that have been made to Israel, and the promises that have been made to King David. So it's identifying Joseph as the inheritor of these promises, setting the context, framing the discussion between the angel and Joseph. Then the angel says, do not be afraid. This is an encouragement that has been given to many in Israel when they're facing a difficult challenge that is part of God's will. God often, throughout the Old Testament, called his people to face difficult challenges. And in those challenges, he often gave them a message of fear not. Do not be afraid. Maybe a famous one would be Joshua 1, if you recognize that. The angel then says that the baby is of the Holy Spirit. This is the message. This is the confirmation that Mary was not unfaithful to Joseph, but Mary was chosen by God for a very special mission, very special task, very amazing blessing of having Jesus. So you can see how the angel prepares David with the context and encourages him not to be afraid, and then gives the message that Mary wasn't unfaithful and this baby is from God. Now, the angel says to Joseph, take Mary as your wife. And this means moving Mary into his household to complete the marriage from that betrothal period. And when Mary moves in, they're legally married, which makes Jesus legally the son of Joseph, which is important because Joseph is from the line of David. So this brings Jesus into that line. Now, we believe Mary is also in the line of David, but inheritance comes from the father's side. So legally and by birth, Jesus is within the line of David. I was actually talking with my cousin about this on Christmas Eve. We were sitting around the bonfire outside, social distance, masks and all that. And he was asking about what role God plays in our lives. When is God acting in the good, and where is he in the bad? How does God interact in our lives? And we very briefly talked about how God set up the world perfect, and the world is no longer perfect. So God isn't changing everything that's happening to make it perfect. He's not hyper-controlling things like a robot or a video game. But he's waiting for more people to be saved before his second coming, which will change everything, which will establish justice and defeat all evil and bring goodness. But he pauses for now to wait for more to come to him before he inflicts judgment. However, that being said, God does actively affect our lives. So we can trust the Lord in his decisions on when to act and when not to act. We're praying for him on a regular basis to come through for us, but we're trusting that he's going to make the right decision with the entire world, with the entire universe, with the entire timeline, with our whole lives in mind, that he's going to know when it's his time to intervene and help us or to let us go through something that's difficult. And both of those things are within our trust of the Lord, because we know that he cares about us more than we care about ourselves, more than anyone else cares about us. And we can trust him in his all-knowing power to be able to make that decision. See, God orchestrated everything to bring Jesus through Mary and Joseph. But as we see in this text, and as we know from our knowledge of the story, everything wasn't perfect. There was a lot of complicated aspects and dangerous aspects leading up to the birth of Jesus. So God intervened, not in every single aspect. He wasn't controlling every single aspect as a video game. He has control over the whole world, but he wasn't controlling every single person like a video game or like a robot. Instead, he intervened in the perfect way to help Joseph, in this case, sort through all this complicated mess. How crazy this must seem to Joseph, being faced with all these problems that he didn't ask for, with having to figure out how to follow the law and how to give grace to Mary. And God intervened and gave him a message that helped clear things up for him. So that was our background of prior generations, prior shame, prior announcement, focusing on the messianic aspect of the birth of Christ, how Christ fulfills all of these prophecies and this Savior of Israel and Savior of the world. Now, our second half of our study this morning will be focusing on the Savior aspect of Christ, coming to save us from sin and death. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, angel speaking to Joseph about Mary, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the name of Jesus. when the angel says bringing forth a son, this is language that fulfills God's curse to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, which we discussed last week, that the seed of woman, the descendant of Eve, would bring forth the one that would crush evil, crush Satan and crush evil. The name Jesus, specifically, is actually an English translation of the Greek word Iesus. And Iesus is a Greek translation of the Jewish name Joshua, or Yeshua. And Yeshua is derived from the meanings Yahweh is salvation and O save Yahweh, if you tracked that crazy word spiral of English to Greek to Jewish to this background meaning of Yahweh as salvation and O save Yahweh. So Savior, and specifically God as Savior, is rooted in the background of Jesus' name. So when the verse ends with Jesus saving people from their sins, it's like a double reference to the meaning of his name. A first century reader would understand this background to Jesus' name, particularly a Jewish reader, and followed by he will save people from their sins, understanding that this is God's path through this baby Jesus. And of course, Jesus' people is first Israel and then the broader world. Since Morgan and I announced that we were having a baby last week, we've been having occasionally people ask us about naming our baby, and we're not set on any particular names, but naming a baby is really intimidating. There's so much weight. We want a name that has deep meaning, and we also want a name that just sounds good, and we want a name that's unique, but one that's not like weird. It's not going to annoy teachers when they read the name on the roll sheet. So there's so many things to think about, and it's like their name for life, and it's such a big, weighty deal, which is seen in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus carries the impact of salvation for all Israel and all humanity deep in this name. It's an extremely special moment. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Fulfilling this prophecy again, Matthew, the author of the book, is actually going to stop the story right here and jump into the story and explicitly state the fulfillment of the prophecy. He references Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Couple notable lines in this reference. First, the virgin birth. This is not just any child. It's not even just any future king. This is the Son of God, the inheritor of all. That is a important takeaway from the virgin birth. Another thing to note is that it's woman bearing a son. So not only is this the Son of God, but also the son of a woman, which makes Jesus fully God and fully man. And this is also restating what we talked about in verse 21 with this fulfilling the prophecies that God said of the baby coming from woman to defeat evil. The last notable thing in this reference is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, captures deity, God. It captures Savior with, and it captures humanity, us. That God and humanity were separated by evil, by sin, by death. And the literal fully man, fully God, in a person, in a being, Jesus, is both of those things completely at the same time, is the one to bridge the gap that has been established by sin. God and man were with each other. Sin broke that bond, separated God and man. the one to reestablish that bond is the God-man, to bridge that gap. So that Savior aspect and that God and man aspect is deep in the meaning of Emmanuel. What was broken in the garden, what was established in part, this relationship in Israel, is fulfilled in Jesus, God with humanity again. Brings us to verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph is following the direction from God. God's not forcing him to make any decisions or do anything. But Joseph is being moved in faith of God and in his relationship with God. Mary became Joseph's wife. They had Mary move in with Joseph, which completed the marriage past betrothal. But this marriage was not consummated until after Jesus was born. Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus, but then Jesus' siblings are all from Joseph, through Joseph. So the virgin birth, again, the importance of this virgin birth stresses that this baby is coming from the Lord, not from Joseph. That this baby is fully man and fully God. Mary brings forth the son, and Joseph names him Jesus, just as God had prophesied and just as God had spoken. Honestly, Christmas was really difficult for me this year. I'm extraordinarily blessed to have my health, blessed with my family, blessed with our church, blessed that most of my family and our church and my friends have all been safe for the most part. But this is the time that I look for the most every year. I wait basically all year long, and I basically always have my whole life for Christmas time, because you get to spend such quality time with family and friends, and it's so meaningful, that time together. And this year, not being able to have that same time, it being limited of who we can see, and it being separated out, not having that same connection, is extremely discouraging and saddening to me. And I know that many in our church have gone through great difficulties this year, and even recently going through tough times right now. But from this moment of Christ's birth, we don't have to buckle under the difficulties of life. And even in, it's almost ironic inside of me, of my desire to have Christmas the way I'm used to having it with family and friends, while also understanding the impact that Jesus has on that desire, or my lack of being with my family is impacted, or it's skewed by what Christ's birth does. Because we've gone through a lot. This world has gone through a lot. But God has fulfilled his promises despite what the world went through. God fulfills his promises in Jesus. And after everything, God came through with salvation through Christ, with comfort in his Holy Spirit. So though this was a tough year for most of us, we have true hope and true joy in the reminder of our Savior who has come for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for bringing your Son, bringing Jesus to us, to give us that true hope and true joy. to comfort us in our sadness and our pain, in our loneliness, to comfort us because things are different than what we expect, what we desire. But Lord, just as Joseph trusted you with that tricky situation, we will trust you with this tricky situation. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here this morning or you're in the neighborhood listening, or if you're online and you've never trusted Jesus, for some reason you've known about Jesus, but for some reason you've held back. You haven't been sure how God could have allowed you to go through things in your life. You haven't been sure how you could trust him, how to know if this is the right way or not. Well, all the evidence you need this morning is that the Lord is speaking to you directly right now. And only you and God know that. So if you would like to accept Jesus for the first time this morning, if you would like to come forward, if you're here in person or if you're in the neighborhood, and raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you now. Anybody who would like to accept Jesus for the first time? If you're online, this call is for you. So let me pray with you. Father, I pray for those who are online, whatever time, whatever place they're at, that have heard you speaking to them in this moment, of your grace and your love for them, of your forgiveness and your salvation, of your healing, of your love. Father, I pray that they trust in Jesus' birth, death, resurrection. They believe that they can cast their cares upon you and that they can trust you to save them, to save their life, and to be with them for eternity. I pray that they pray to you right now for that salvation. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you've already trusted Jesus, will you specifically would like prayer for the joy that comes in the midst of the challenges? The joy of the Lord, where we can see what we're facing, what we're dealing with, through the lens of what our Savior has done for us. The gifts that God has given us that would motivate us to act in that joy, feel that joy, act in that love, feel that love from the Lord, and be encouraged this morning. If you'd like prayer for that joy and encouragement this morning, I'd love for you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else would like to be included in this prayer? Amen, amen. Those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll pray for you as well. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands, asking for the encouragement of the joy of your birth, of the birth of Christ and the salvation through Christ. Praying to be able to see where they are now through the context, through the lens of the grace that you've given them. It doesn't change the struggles that they're going through and doesn't change all of the heartache, true depression, things that they're feeling. But it gives something that's real, a powerful, transformative joy and love and hope for what you've already done for them and what you plan to do. Pray that you speak with them this morning and with all of us, Lord. Give us your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.